hear us as a testimony of your work. So, Lord, thank you, and we praise you here in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated.
Well, good morning and welcome, everyone. It is a joy to be sitting around the circle tables with you this morning on this Biblical Worldview Special Sunday. And my name is Debbie, and I serve here at Stones Hill in the Next Steps Ministry. So if you're ever in a place in your faith where you're just wondering what the next step might be, how the Spirit of Christ is leading you, you can stop back at our Next Steps table in the lobby, and I'll be there, and we can talk about that, pray about that. I'm here as a resource just to encourage you in your walk with Christ. And I have just two quick announcements this morning. First of all, we've been talking a lot about Vacation Bible School, but if you have not been able to touch base at the Vacation Bible School table, please stop back there and talk to Kelly. There's some different ways that you can continue to serve by giving of time or supplies, and she would love to talk with you. And we also want to let you know that the Parks family, Neil and Melissa Parks, and their family are going to Bolivia. That is going to be our missionary giving this month, this time for VBS, but we're going to try to front load some of that. So in this next month, even before Bible school begins, we are wanting to purchase supplies as our giving for the Bolivia mission trip. And if you look in your bulletin, there is a link there, and you can go to that link, and that can show you some items that you could give to help them. And so I want to thank you for that. And then also, as far as giving today, our giving boxes are in the back. So if you sense the Lord leading you to give financially to Stones Hill, those boxes are in the back when you leave. So boys and girls, if you are Mountain Mover age boys and girls, I'm going to have you stand to your feet now. And we're going to pray for you before we dismiss you into Children's Church. So let's go to the Father in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for today. We thank you that because of Christ, we do have a personal relationship with you that walks and talks and leads us by your Spirit. Praise the Lord. What a blessing to know that we're never alone, that your Spirit is always the strength within us, and that Christ literally is hope within. So thank you for that. And as these boys and girls are standing, we pray that they finish their school year strong. We pray that they go into their summer of a real season of growth this year with Bible school and all the different opportunities that they'll have to be a part of. And we pray that they will be refreshed with their families as they vacation and spend time together. So just thank you for being a part of a family of God here at Stones Hill. We love you and thank you for being a giving God to us, and we just joyfully give back to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So kiddos, you are dismissed, and thank you to all the leaders who serve. And now I'm going to have Pastor Joey come on out, and he's going to introduce our guest speakers for today. So Pastor Joey, welcome home.
Thank you, Debbie. And it is great to be home, and always is. It's been a very, very busy week. So I've been spent the entire week this past week, Monday through Friday, of teaching theology. Advanced theology was the class, and also the book of Daniel, which is you have been privileged to work through that book with me here on Sunday morning. So pastors come in, sometimes from states away, and they're looking to get training and skill sets added to their toolbox, and it's my privilege to be able to sit with them and go through the class material with them. And it's amazing when pastors come together and future pastors come together with a love for the Bible. It is amazing what God does in those moments. So I feel like I've been in renewal and revival this week. A very, very powerful week. And what takes us 5 to 6 months to get through here in our church, a Bible book study, expositional study of a book of the Bible, it took us 2.5 days in concentrated form to get through there. And so just great to see God work his work. And I have to say thank you. You would not believe. You guys know how I prepare and how I preach. And sometimes it's 20, 25 hours a week I give to sermon preparation, maybe more than that some weeks. So I'm very methodical. I write everything out. I have footnotes. I mean, it's just like a little book, a little mini book that I bring with me each week to the pulpit or to the table. All right. And so when you combine all that together and you put it in the hands of a pastor who's so busy, he hardly has time to prepare sermons some weeks. And you lay that kind of study right in front of them with illustrations, applications, explanations. They are just like, what a gift. And I have to say thank you, because you put me in a position to prepare conscientiously that way and then to lay it before you every week. And not every church is a Bible exposition church. And boy, but we're turning the tide by God's grace. And so I have to say thank you. because you put me in a position to do that, and so I'm able to be a ministry to others, and it's all because of you and your love and your freedom for me to do that. So thank you. Thank you. We are rewriting the narrative of what a believer looks like. You may not notice it that well each week, but nevertheless, in the back of our minds and in our hearts, we know that we are rewriting the narrative of what a believer looks like. How so? We are rewriting the narrative of what a believer looks like because we're taking you through a comprehensive worldview picture of what God has done, is doing, and will do in the world. Where we came from, that's creation. What went wrong in the world, that's rebellion. Or, you know, we all are depraved. And so we're made in the image of God, creation, but we also are fallen. And so we make mistakes and we break our lives and we break the world. Right? Well, redemption, the third installment or chapter in the story of the world, redemption is how God is fixing it. And he fixes it through Jesus, and he's fixing it through you and me. And so not only are we rewriting the narrative of what a believer looks like, you're well informed, you know the issues, whether it's creation, whether it's the rebellion in the world, whether it's the redemption and what God's doing to fix it, restoration, the final chapter, okay, where we are restored to all that God created us to be. You see how that rewrites the narrative of what a believer looks like? So you are an informed people. You have a biblical worldview that's laid out before you week after week after week. We are rewriting the narrative. We're informed. We're alive. We're growing vibrantly inside. We're having a vision of what we can do to help God fix the world through Christ. And it is a joy of mine this morning. In just a few moments, as we rewrite the narrative of what a believer looks like in the world, how we think, how we live, this morning, we're going to have a couple speak to us that champions the idea of fixing what is broken. Amen. They have done a beautiful job. And I have to tell you this morning, I love when people engage ideas. They are ruthless with their ideas and their verification of the facts, but they are compassionate with people and those who hold the errant ideas. All right. And that's exactly the approach that we want to take. In fact, this couple is so powerful in their message that this morning, YouTube has censored simply based on the name. And so if you're trying to tune in this morning, maybe you have family at home. If you'd be so kind, it's okay to take your phones, text your friends that may be at home, tell them to hit Facebook because Facebook hasn't shut us down yet. Okay? But because of the effectiveness of their voice for truth, we are seeing this happen at a corporate level, the censorship, and this is part of the problem. But see, we're rewriting the narrative of what a believer looks like, and the world doesn't like that. There's a blindness to it. And anytime you proclaim truth, you have the outliers out here that want to undermine. And this morning, by God's grace, we're going to hear just a wonderful presentation of what God is doing in and through one of his servants. And so would you be so kind this morning, and Mark and Amber Archer are with us. And Mark, if you would come on up, just start making your way up here. You heard their testimony at 8 o'clock. If you weren't able to hear that, you can tune in later. We stream it. I have to say thank you to our tech team, our music team. Thank you for the food services team, the setup team. We can't rewrite the narrative of what a believer looks like in the world without you guys. And so you do it. Yes. Woo! Right. We're going to keep rewriting the narrative. Not just what a believer looks like, but what a church looks and feels like. And we're going to do that by bringing the Mark and Amber Archers into our line of vision and hearing what God has to share with us through them. Mark, it's such a joy. And let me just pray for you before we get started. Okay? So, Father, thank you so much. We want to rewrite the narrative. We want to fix what's broken and offer viable, truth-oriented solutions in the world. Part of that is we have to be informed. We've got to know sometimes current thoughts and trends. That's what rewriting the narrative looks like. We inform. And this man, his wife, and ministry, they're informing people, asking hard questions, traveling multi-state itinerary to get answers. and solution, because they want to see people restored to all that God created them to be. And so whether or not we are able to travel on the corporate social paths of major media outlets or not, sometimes it's on the backwoods country roads that you drop truth in tucked away places that change us. I have a feeling that's what you're going to do here this morning. You've already done. You bless Brother Mark and Amber and their family and their extended family that's with us today, now a part of our extended church family. Thank you, Lord. And just bless this, your servant. We ask all these things in the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit. And everybody said, amen. Welcome, Mark.
Thank you. Well, what an accomplishment to get canceled before you start, huh? I'm very, very proud of that. So I guess that kind of helps with the introduction. Obviously, I'm just Mark. My wife Amber is back there with our three girls, and my mom and dad are here. We all made the trek up from the grand metropolis of Fort Wayne this morning. So thank you for having us. It's always good to be out here in God's country. It is a real blessing. It's an honor to be out here with all of you this morning. As Pastor Joey told you, my name's Mark Archer, and my wife Amber and I are filmmaking missionaries. We're documentary filmmakers. We produce investigative documentary films, and we first visited with you about a year ago for your Pro-Life Sunday, and we were talking about our first documentary film called Inwood Drive, which is about George Klopfer, the infamous abortionist who had his reign of terror in northern Indiana, and then he died. And they found 2,411 aborted fetuses in his garage. And so that film was our first with our ministry called Fearless Features. After that, we produced a film that we released last year called The Mind Polluters, which is all about the graphic sex ed in the schools and the pornographic books in the school and public libraries. And this fall, just a few months away, we're releasing our third film. It's called Dysphoria. That's probably why we got shut down on YouTube this morning. Dysphoria is all about the transgender madness in the world. So when Pastor Joey asked us to come and be with you this morning, I have to be honest, at first I thought maybe we were just going to do a little Q&A, right, with him and kind of share our stories, talk some about our ministry, but when he said we would have the whole service time, I had to pause for a minute. And I paused not because we didn't want to come and speak to you, but because I had been praying for about a year that the Lord would open up opportunities for us to come and speak, and particularly for me to be able to speak to men in the church. So the invitation from your pastor was what made me pause, because I think it's obvious proof, once again, that when we ask for something that pleases the Lord, we shouldn't be surprised when He answers us. And so here I am. Of course, part of my pause was because while I love to speak to large groups of believers, the weight of being up here on a Sunday morning is not lost on me. While there's not necessarily anything particularly magical about sharing the word with believers on a Sunday morning versus a Tuesday afternoon, I have a great respect for the office of pastors and elders and deacons, because those offices, as a reminder, we're created by and ordained by the Lord Himself. And so they have very specific instructions. And those who wish to teach and shepherd a body of believers are held to a much higher standard by the Lord. So that being said, I'm not a pastor. I appreciate this time, but it is with a lot of humility that I stand here before you. I just ask for you to listen to what the Lord's put on my heart to share with you. Before that, though, I have to admit that while I've had chances to speak to large groups of people many times, if I have any self-criticism, which artists are prone to have, in case you're not familiar, I feel like I only ever talk about really heavy topics. So, years ago in my career as a producer, I spent a couple years producing late-night comedy for television, and so the need for some levity kind of rubbed off on me. So when Pastor Joey extended us the invitation to come and be here today, the first thing I did, of course, was go to the World Wide Web to see if I could find some appropriate pastor jokes. You notice I said appropriate, and Joey's getting really nervous right now. I couldn't really find any, so you're off the hook. I can see he's breathing a sigh of relief right now. But I did recall a story from when not too long ago when Amber and I were working from our shared home office together. And one morning, our youngest daughter, Caitlin, she was just a toddler. And she, you know how toddlers are. They've got kind of a one-track mind, and they've got a very select vocabulary. And so little Katie was waddling around. And she had waddled her way over to the front window, looking out onto the front yard. And we're both working at our desks. And out of the background, all either of us hear is this little voice saying, "I see Jesus." Yeah, freaked out just a little bit. She said it a few times, "I see Jesus." And then one more time, standing at the window, "I, Jesus." Now, I have to admit there was a part of me that was pretty much freaked at this moment. We both got up out of our chairs to look out the window to see what it is that our little Katie was seeing outside. And I actually wondered for a moment, maybe she sees something we don't, right? Maybe she's seeing some otherworldly premonition vision that we're not seeing. You know, the eyes of the most innocent. And so Amber gently walked over to her and leaned in and said, "Katie, what did you say you saw? Did you say Jesus?" And it was in that moment, from the mouth of the most innocent among us came heavenly clarification. Not, "I want Jesus." I want Cheez-Its. Cheez-Its. Not Jesus. You know, we were thinking, I was actually looking at the sky, thinking maybe she was getting a head start on the rest of us, but no, she actually just wanted a snack. So, children's ministry, make a note. Heavenly ordained snacks, Cheez-Its. I didn't really come to talk about snack crackers, although it was tastefully done. Thank you. I'll be here all morning. Tip your waitstaff. All right. That's all I picked up from 2 years of doing comedy production. If you'll open your Bibles to Joshua chapter 1, starting in verse 1 and continuing on to verse 11, I've also got it up on the screen here. Let me read this passage aloud for us. "Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, 'Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. So Joshua ordered the officers of the people, go to the camp and tell the people, get your supplies ready. 3 days from now, you will cross the Jordan here to go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you for your own. Now, just a little bit of background and context on this as a reminder to kind of put things into perspective. So Israel had been freed from slavery as a nation to one of the greatest world superpowers to date at that time, the Egyptian Empire. But for 40 years since, they had been nomads wandering in the desert. And the Lord had said that because of their sin, their complaining, their compromise as a people, after he had literally taken them through the Red Sea, not over, not across, not under, through the Red Sea. To where? To freedom. That none of that generation would enter the Promised Land. And unfortunately, this also included Moses, because he had sinned against the Lord in the desert of Zin. We see this recorded in Numbers chapter 20, where the Lord told Moses and Aaron to go out in front of the nation of Israel and speak to the rock, and water for the whole nation would come forth. They were thirsty. And instead of speaking to the rock as he was commanded, Moses did what? He struck the rock twice. He disobeyed. But the Lord still brought forth water, but because Moses disobeyed the Lord's instructions, he was told that he could not enter the Promised Land. He could only see it before he died. So the Lord had now taken Moses home, as recorded in Deuteronomy chapter 34. After Moses had climbed Mount Nebo, incidentally, I think if I climbed Mount Nebo, I would die there too. And the Lord let him see from there all the Promised Land. After that, the Bible tells us that Moses died, and the Lord himself buried him. And so that brings us now to Joshua chapter 1. Now, Joshua had been Moses' right-hand man. Joshua had seen firsthand the miracles of the Lord, how Moses had met with the Lord, how he had talked with the Lord, how he had obeyed the Lord most of the time, and how Moses had interceded with the Lord on behalf of the nation of Israel. Moses was a great leader. He was a great teacher. He was a great administrator. So Joshua had learned from the best. He had been the right-hand man to God's hand-picked servant leader of the nation of Israel. If ever there was a man who was, humanly speaking, properly trained and qualified for the job, it was Joshua. Yet here in Joshua chapter 1, what do we see the Lord telling Joshua? Starting in verse 2, right after the Lord confirms that Moses is dead, he begins giving Joshua his orders. Get yourself and these people ready. At this point, the Lord proceeds to tell him why and what the Lord is about to do. The Lord is about to give this land over to them, every place they set their feet. And he tells them, no one is going to be able to stand up against you. And why? Because the Lord will be with you. What's the next thing he tells Joshua? Be strong and courageous. And again in verse 7, he repeats it now with emphasis. Be strong and very courageous. And once more in verse 9, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be discouraged. Do not be terrified, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Now, this wouldn't be a proper Bible study, of course, if we didn't talk about where these words, what these words actually mean in the original language. I'm not a pastor, but I can look things up. So Amber and I, although we make movies, an even larger part of what we do every day is research. I love Pastor Joy's office full of books. Our house is full of books because all we do is research. So I went and I researched these two words, strong and courageous, and wanted to know what they mean in the original Hebrew text. Are you ready for it? They mean be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. That's what they mean. Strong here means physically powerful. I think we understand that. It means great in power. It means great in influence or ability. It means done with or exerting great force. In other words, hey, Joshua, stand up and be a warrior. Hey, Joshua, this is going to be some work. But the Lord says he will be with him. But Joshua has to be prepared to do his part as the Lord has commanded him. Incidentally, doesn't this kind of imply something about how Joshua and his men were to be living up until this point? Let me ask you something. Can you go to the gym this afternoon and get strong instantly? Not so much. It takes a commitment on a regular basis to training your muscles to grow stronger by continually putting them under stress with increasingly higher and higher amounts of weight and increasing numbers of repetitions. Anyone here who has weight trained will know this. And what do we know about how you make muscles grow in size? Well, you have to tear them down a little bit each time you train so that they can grow back bigger after each session. So in other words, Joshua and his men, they were expected to already be ready for battle. God didn't say, hey, Joshua, stand there. I'm going to zap you and make you huge. Prepare yourself. I'm going to pump you up. That's not how it worked. Because how much time had passed then before Joshua moved the whole Israelite army out? 3 days. So if you're not strong going into this, 3 days of training ain't going to fix it. In fact, it's quite the opposite. Amen? If you've never trained and you start today, what's going to happen on day three? You're going to be feeling it in places you didn't know you had muscles. So there's an expectation there. What's the other word the Lord uses here? It's be courageous. You know what that word means in the original Hebrew? It means be courageous. It means to have courage. It means to prove to be strong. It's really interesting. The Lord tells them, be strong, and then prove yourself to be strong. That's courage. Now, anyone who's been in battle, and I know that there are some vets in here, anyone who's responded to an emergency call, anyone who's maybe been called to defend the innocent life from a criminal, maybe called to run into a burning building, they'll tell you that courage doesn't mean you're not afraid. Let me say that again. Courage doesn't mean you're not afraid. It means you go anyway. A good friend of ours, Heidi St. John, told us a story that her mother used to tell her. She used to say, Heidi, you can do anything. Just do it afraid. That's courage. Don't you think that too many times in our safety first culture, we've gotten this false notion that everything is supposed to be safe? And if something makes me afraid or uncomfortable, I should stop. Or you should stop. That makes me uncomfortable. That triggers me. My favorite. You can't do that. You can't make me afraid. You can't make me uncomfortable. That's why there's a war on truth in our society today. That's why big tech doesn't want other people hearing this today. Because the truth makes people afraid. When you tell people the truth that we are sinners in the hands of a righteous God who judges sin, that makes people afraid. It should. So I want to draw your attention to one more detail about the relationship that Joshua had with his mentor, Moses. Let's turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 31, starting at verse 14. Here we see the Lord commissioning Joshua. Sorry, am I rubbing here on my beard? A little bit. Where is it here? I'll stop moving. They put this mic on me and I went, I feel like Tony Robbins. I'm sorry. Back to Deuteronomy. Verse 14. The Lord said to Moses, now the day of your death is near. Call Joshua and present yourselves at the tent of meeting, where I will commission him. So Moses and Joshua came and presented themselves at the tent of meeting. So we're going to fast forward here. The Lord then proceeds to tell Moses and Joshua that this is the changing of the guard, so to speak. Joshua knew that Moses' time was coming to an end because the Lord told him so. Now let's go down to verse 23. The Lord gave this command to Joshua, son of Nun. Be strong and courageous, for you will bring the Israelites into the land I promised them on oath, and I myself will be with you. So in other words, in Joshua chapter 1, that wasn't the first time that the Lord told Joshua, hey, be strong and courageous. Remember what the Lord said to Joshua there? Have I not commanded you? This is an inescapable theme that's coming from the Lord to Joshua. Now I want to flip over to Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 9, because this is a really important part of this story. Now Joshua, son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom because Moses had laid his hands on him. So the Israelites listened to him and did what the Lord had commanded Moses. This is really important. I don't want you to miss this. Let me tell you a story about the beginnings of our ministry. We are constantly asked, Amber and I, how it is we can be so bold, how it is we can be so fearless in talking about the subjects that we do when we make our films. Because let me tell you something about having a career as a filmmaker. If you want to make a film that's a big hit and, for me, restart a career, the last thing you do is start off with a film about an abortionist. Not real popular among the Hollywood crowd. To the world, it makes zero sense. Hey, what are you doing? Everyone knows you start off with a zombie film or a horror flick. Right? Little inside Hollywood. Formula for a horror flick. Take 10 people to a house and chop them up. There's your horror movie. That's the formula. That's how you restart your career, Mark. That's how you establish a name so you can get that Hollywood money. Then you can do your little nicey-nice projects on the side once you've made it, right? In the meantime, just play the game. Wrong. Because I played that game before. I played that game in my 20s and my early 30s. See, what I did was I put the Lord on hold. I told him to go wait over there in the corner. Well, I go and I get some for me. I come right back and I'll help you out. I'll come. You wait over there, God. I'll be back for you. I got to go do this. I'll come back. I'll help you out. I'm going to do you a favor. I got you. God doesn't work that way. See, I climbed the top of the mountain in Hollywood and congratulated myself. Good job, me. For making my own climb. But you know what? You get to the top of the mountain and guess what? There's nobody there. There's another mountain over there. Now you got to get to that one. That's where success is. And it's an endless pursuit of emptiness and godlessness. And I realized early on that I was going to spend my whole life chasing nothing and having nothing to show for it. So in 2014, after I had run away from the movie industry for 3.5 years, call it a midlife crisis, I quit. I went back to school. I finished my engineering degree. Couldn't get a job. The Lord's calling me back to film. I had made such a mess of my life, and I saw how pointless my pursuit was. So I knew the Lord was calling me back to honor the promise that I had made to him when I was just 17 years old, that I would dedicate my life to being unafraid, to being courageous, and doing my work as a filmmaker only for him. So that promise led me to meeting a retired pastor from Fort Wayne named Bob Yawberg. This is Bob and his wife, Marilyn. Bob just turned 90. You see, Bob Yawberg had, back in the 1980s, led the charge by over 1,000 people from the Fort Wayne community to take on the pornography industry that had corrupted the Fort Wayne landscape. You see, Fort Wayne had allowed the X-rated bookstores and the movie theaters to thrive and multiply in the city, and it had created this vile cancer in the moral fabric of the community. So for the young kids here, this was before the internet. If you wanted to look at porn, you had to go buy it in the dirty bookstores or go to the X-rated movie theaters. Even the liberal mayor of Fort Wayne at that time got on board with the efforts to rid the community of the filth of pornography. And so for 5 years, day in and day out, the community, led by the church, picketed those establishments and prayed that those bookstores and theaters would be shut down. And the Lord answered those prayers by sending a prosecutor who was willing and able to take on the legal challenge. That man's name was Steve Sims. And Steve Sims, he went after those bookstores, he went after those movie theaters, and the Lord shut them down. The three bookstores, one of which, the Erotica House, was just at the end of the block from Pastor Yawberg's own church, were all shut down on the same day, along with one of the two movie theaters. This one here, the Cinema Blue, it was on Broadway. It's a restaurant now. But that last theater, the last holdout, lasted only a few more months after over 1,000 people got together on a Saturday. And they literally did a Jericho march around the entire block where the Rialto movie theater was. And finally, the Rialto was shut down. And the whole world knew that not only was the Rialto theater showing porn, they were producing it, they were distributing it, and they were running a prostitution ring upstairs. And so I wanted to talk to Bob about his story and the story of how they did this. So I tracked him down and I asked him questions. And I interviewed him and I shared my heart with him, how I had run from the Lord, but I wanted to rededicate my life and my life's work to being strong and courageous and exposing evil with movies. It's what I got. That's what I do. It's what I want to do. And then Pastor Bob did something that I will never forget. And I know it changed the spiritual trajectory of my life forever. Now, there were people who had been praying for me my whole life while I was running from the Lord, while I was astray. But it came to a head this afternoon. I was leaving Bob's house one afternoon after having talked at great length with him about making his story into a movie. As we stood there on the sidewalk, he put his hands on my shoulders And he started to pray. And as he prayed, I could feel his hands as they trembled on my shoulders. And I'll never forget what he said to the Lord at that moment. He's praying over me. And he says, "Raise up Mark, Lord, as a Joshua, as a warrior to serve you, Lord." Now, I pretty much recoiled at this prayer initially. You know why? As I thought at first, what are you doing? Stop praying that over me. Joshua, are you kidding me? I know that story. I know what happened. You're trying to send me to the front lines. People on the front lines, they get killed. Why are you trying to send me out there? Bob, I'm just the camera guy. I do the camera. That's what I do. Why are you praying that over me? You see, Bob realized that I was a compromised man who the Lord was calling out of my compromised life. My life of cowardice to be a warrior and go to the front lines. And so Bob is a man of prayer, and Bob is a warrior. And this is important because a warrior can commission another warrior. It doesn't work any other way. And so Bob, as a warrior, stood there and prayed a prayer of commissioning over me. I didn't ask him to. I didn't want him to. But he did. Because he knew that in my heart, that's what I was put here to do. To take the fight to the enemy. To be strong and courageous. But up to that time, I had lived my life as a coward. Cowardice means we play it safe. I'm just the camera guy, Bob. I hide back here behind my camera. Cowardice means we don't rock the boat. It means that we stay silent when we should speak up. It means that we concern ourselves with our own concerns and our own happiness and our own prosperity instead of being busy about the Lord's work. It means we buy into the lies that it's more important for us to protect our finances than it is to speak out in a world full of untruths. Glad I'm not making money on YouTube this morning. It means we compromise the Word of God to avoid controversy, to avoid losing our job, to avoid losing friends and family. It means we find a million ways to justify our silence when evil is advancing everywhere because we want to be good neighbors. In my case, it means we put the Lord on hold and go and make our fortune somewhere else, and we never return. So let me say it again. There's a word for this compromise. It is cowardice. James chapter 4, verse 17. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. And so I ask you, as I ask myself every day, what are the good things that we should be doing that we're not? Because we're afraid of the consequences. Brothers and sisters, we cannot call ourselves Christians if we're not willing to bear the burdens of the name. In the church, and I mean the body of Christ, church is not a building. If you call yourself a Christian, guess what? This means you. It means me. I found in the church we love to throw around quotes from the martyrs. We love to talk about how strong their faith was. We love to hold them up as our spiritual ancestors. But when the time comes to stand firm for the truth in our everyday lives, in the public square, in our families, in our schools, in our jobs, do we stand? And boldly face the consequences? Or do we only pay lip service to the martyrs and tell ourselves that lie that says, preach the gospel every day and if necessary, use words? Really? I understand what we think we're saying when we say that. Of course, we're supposed to live our lives as unto Christ to be a good example. But guess what? To preach the gospel, spoiler alert, you have to use words. You have to tell them. The days are short. I've used that line to justify my own silence for far too long in my life. Not speaking up, not speaking out when something needs to be said, just going along to get along, not trying to rock the boat. This one is one of my favorites. If I speak out and it has financial consequences, well, then I'm not being a good steward of what the Lord has blessed me with. And what we have seen over and over again as we present the messages of our documentary films is exactly what C.S. Lewis said. One of the most cowardly things ordinary people do is shut their eyes to facts. So I said I wanted to talk about courage and cowardice. Let's continue with the fun. What does the Bible have to say about cowards? Well, let's turn to the end of the book, Revelation 21, starting in verse 6. He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this. I will be his God. He will be my son." Look at verse 8. But the cowardly. And look who they're lumped in with. The unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, oh, and all the liars. Their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. It's pretty evident the Lord doesn't have anything good to say about cowards. And I believe that's because all throughout the scriptures we are told by the Lord, and we see the Lord telling his servants, his followers, to be strong and courageous, and that's what he's telling us today. How about Matthew 28, the Great Commission, verses 16 through 20? Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee. Now I know there's a lot of you in here who are like us, and you watch The Chosen. So you've got a picture of the disciples and Jesus here. They went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. Some were afraid. Maybe showing some cowardice. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them," make it public, speak out, "baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." This sounds very familiar. Be strong and courageous, for the Lord your God is with you. These are the last instructions given to us, the body of Christ, by Christ himself. How does he end it? The same way he ended it with Joshua. A reminder that he is with us to the very end of the age. So in the meantime, be strong. Be courageous. Why? Because the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Where else do we see the Bible talking about cowards, people who didn't act, who didn't go because they were afraid. How about this one, John 12, 42 and 43. Yet at the same time, many, even among the leaders, believed in him. In who? Jesus. But because of the Pharisees, they would not confess their faith for fear they would be put out of the synagogue. 43 is so condemning. For they loved praise from men more than praise from God. How about John 7:13? But no one would say anything publicly about him for fear of the Jews. How about Joseph of Arimathea? You remember him? The man who went to Pilate to ask for the body of Jesus after the crucifixion. Guess what? He was afraid. Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because he feared the Jews. He was an undercover Christian. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away, the secret disciple, because of fear. And what about Peter? What did Jesus tell him was going to happen? He told him before the rooster crows, he will deny him three times. And what was Peter's reaction to that? Look at Luke 22, verse 33. But Peter replied, Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death. This was in response to Jesus telling him in verse 32 that Satan is after him. Satan wanted to what? Sift him like wheat. Just grind him up. Find out what he's really made of. I will find something. But Jesus said, I have prayed for you, Peter. Just a few verses later, after Jesus has been seized by the mob, look at what happens in verse 56. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him. This man was with him. But he denied it. Woman, I don't know him. Just like Jesus said three times, the one whom Jesus called his rock fell prey to fear, fell prey to cowardice, and denied Christ. This isn't some insignificant man. Peter walked with Christ for 3 years. So what does this tell us? It tells us that we are all prone to acts of cowardice. But the Lord can and will still use us. He will redeem us from our sin of cowardice if we confess our sins to him and ask him with a humble heart to forgive us. How do we know? Because one of the greatest warriors in Scripture, King David, was also one of the greatest cowards. And he tells us that the Lord will redeem us if we ask him to. Psalm 51:17 is such a beautiful verse. The sacrifices of God, a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, oh God, you will not despise. He will not turn you away. There is hope for us. But it is only found in a broken and contrite heart before the Lord. That's called repentance. That's pleading with the Lord of the universe to forgive us. And the Lord says he will. You know, the problems in our nation and in our world today, they were foretold long ago by the Scriptures. Amen. As believers in Christ, we need to remember that we are to be engaged in every aspect of culture, contending for the faith, living out our faith, refusing to compromise with culture in decline just because we're afraid of losing something. Our job, our position of authority, our followers online, our audience members. But we also need to keep in mind that the problems of our world are not going to be fixed with legislation. They're not going to be fixed with money. Are those things important? Absolutely. And we should be in those spaces as Christians and standing for biblical principles. But brothers and sisters, the solution is not in the state house, it's in the Lord's house. It's right here. It's in the Word of God. The church is supposed to have the answers. The Word. Do we act like it? It's our duty to stand up and fight for truth. It's not optional. You and I have been given our orders, and those who don't follow those orders, I believe, are the cowards. May we not be caught sleeping on the job when the Lord returns for His church. First hour, I told a little story, a little illustration from one of my side distractions that I did for several years. For close to about 7 years, I served as a volunteer as a search and rescue team leader. The first five of those years were with the United States Air Force Auxiliary, where we were tasked with not only finding missing persons, but also downed and missing aircraft. After that, I formed a dedicated missing persons search team, and we helped find a lot of people who were missing. And one of the pieces of gear that all of us would wear was what's called a load-bearing vest. It's similar to body armor vest, but we didn't go out as a combat team. We went out as searchers and rescuers. So a load-bearing vest serves as an attachment point for your important equipment. Attaches things to your torso, like map cases and medical supplies and radios and things like that. And one of the parts of the load-bearing vest is a handle sewn into the back, just behind your neck. And this is called a drag handle. And a drag handle is from combat applications where if you're hit by enemy fire, there's some way for your teammates to drag you out of the way to hopefully to safety where they can treat your wounds. In our case, the drag handle was kind of a just-in-case. If you fall off a cliff or into a hole or get yourself stuck somewhere, right? So it was very important that you had this on. When I read Revelation 21, thinking about the cowards being the first ones on the list to literally inherit God's judgment, I think to myself, boy, I don't want to be found being a coward when the Lord comes back for us. I want to be found fighting on the front lines of battle when the Lord comes back for us. And I want to be found fighting so intensely when the Lord comes that He has to grab me by my drag handle and pull me off that hill and tell me, good and faithful servant, it's time to go home. Men, got to talk to you. How's the Lord going to find you? He's going to find you fighting like a warrior. He's going to find you standing alone on the front lines, standing for Him, even if nobody else will stand with you? Or is He going to find you sitting in a tent, miles behind the fighting front, just waiting for Him to come and pick you up? I said my prayer, I'm good. I'm waiting for Jesus. What does Revelation 21 say about those people? Those are the ones who could be fighting, who should be fighting, who have the ability to fight, but have chosen not to fight because that's too much work and it's too dangerous. Those are the cowardly. Those are the ones who they want to wear the uniform. They want to call themselves Christians, but they don't want to actually be a Christian. I go to church. I said the prayer. I put money in the offering. Yeah, I'm a Christian. But your life doesn't show it. They don't want to actually follow the commands of the king. They don't want to actually fight. I know these people because that was me. That was me. If you were here during first service, you heard a little bit of our story. That was me. I was a compromised man. I said the right things. I knew all the right answers, but I wasn't living for the Lord. Was I a Christian? I don't know. I think I was. I knew the right answers. I said the prayer when I was young, but boy, you sure couldn't tell. And the Lord got a hold of me. That was me, and if that's you, and you refuse to fight, then brother, you're living in defiance of the Lord and in defiance of His commands. See, salvation in Christ is not a magical ask Jesus into your heart prayer. It's about repentance. If that is you, I'm going to pray for you in a moment, that you will hear the call of our true Commander-in-Chief. It's not anyone we elected. It's King Jesus. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He's coming soon. I'm going to pray that you will first repent and that you will then join us on the front lines and stand and fight. Before I do, I want to share this photo with you. There's not much good, I found, that comes from social media. But I found this picture one day and I had to save it. Because I think it's so profound. It's such a picture of what we are to do as men, as women, as professing Christians. It's to shield our children's innocence. Look at that little girl. She has no idea. She has no idea. Because she's being shielded literally from the fires of hell that are being constantly spewed into the world. If you're not awake to this, I pray that you will wake up to this. Your children are the target. These people that are after your children, they don't care about you. They've given up on you. They want your kids. And dads, this is supposed to be us. I love this picture because this father shows two things from Joshua. He's strong. Look at the size of that shield. He's strong to hold that shield, and he is courageous to defend the defenseless. Pastor Joey, if you could come up here with me, and I want to invite your warrior pastor up here with me. And I just want to pray for all of you. Father, you sent us here I ask for the words to speak. I believe you gave them. I believe that everyone who is here because you wanted them here. And I just want to pray, ask that the way that you brought me back to you through Pastor Bob's prayer, Lord, that you would start stirring hearts, starting with the men, that you would begin commissioning men to stand for you, to stand for their families, to defend and honor their wives, to defend their children, to protect their innocence, to be unafraid, to be ready to deal with the onslaught every day, Lord. I pray for the women, the moms, that you will give them courage and strength to support their husbands, to care and watch out for their children, to honor you. Pray for the children. Protect them, Lord. And forgive us for the time that we have wasted away. Lord, thank you for this church. I pray for Pastor Joey that you would give him strength and protection. You would put a hedge of protection around him and his family and this church and every family here. Lord, we see our nation falling apart. You told us that this day would come, but you didn't tell us when, and that's, I think, because our orders are to keep fighting, to keep contending for the faith, to keep standing firm for you. So we thank you for your word and your promises. Thank you for godly men and godly women who will stand. Go ahead.
Yeah, so I just would like to affirm Brother Mark and what he shared with us today. And he's a frontline warrior right here. And boy, he's seen a lot of things, he and his wife. And I just want you to, what I want you to take from this is, of course, all the great things he shared with you. But just remember, you know when his voice would crack just occasionally? Well, that comes, that's born out of a lot of conversations, real life experiences. He feels it deeply. And this is an incredible message for the church, for all of us, as God is raising us up, not to be obnoxious or rude. He's raising you up to be a voice for truth, in firm and convictional ways, in communities where men fight for families. They fight for their daughters and their sons. And they do that in multiple contexts. And that's what this is about today. It's a prophetic word. What's coming down the pike? Men, be courageous. Step up. Let's do our duty. Dick Winters, Band of Brothers. He hated retreat. Hated retreat. There's a series of swift-moving scenes in the movie edition of the Band of Brothers story. And it comes down to where you have people coming off of the front lines. And the one guy says, just a haphazard comment as he's coming off of the front lines, he says to Dick Winters and his paratroopers, he says, hey, looks like you guys are going to be surrounded. Dick Winters, captain, quickly replied. He said, we're paratroopers, lieutenant. We're supposed to be surrounded. I love that line. You're paratroopers, man. We're supposed to be surrounded. This is not supposed to be easy. That's why we're coming at this from a biblical worldview perspective. We want to know how to think. We want to know what truth is, such that we can begin to live it out, and we live it out within our own families. And we hold that shield up, and we protect those daughters and those sons, and we invest in them. And we begin to contend for truth, like I said, in consistent, courageous, clear, articulate ways. Standing for truth. At the water cooler at work, contending for truth. On the factory line, in the break room, maybe where we work, in our marriages, in our conversations with our families at holidays, and then there's other ways that we stay informed, and because what I say when we started today, we are rewriting the narrative of what a believer looks like. We want people to not just see us, but we want to be people who are informed, who are courageous to act, who will get traction. The reason that I believe, and that many people are affirming, why the biblical worldview message is so powerful is that, and it can change lives, is that when we have a biblical world and the courage to live it out in the day to day. And I believe that's what God's got for us. And that's the message He's brought to us today. I want to thank you for being here. I want to thank you so much. And if I could just have the men of our congregation, Mark, if you would, just drop down right here on the platform, right here on the first floor, first level. If the men of our church could just come on up, we're going to lay hands on Brother Mark. Andrew, if you would, come on up. Stand by Brother Mark. There's a man on the front lines of the battle. We want our warriors gather around this guy, and especially our elders, come on up. I have a sense that some of you are being called to pray for Mark and Andrew. And I just want you to lay hands on this guy. He's going to be facing a lot of battles down the road, as you are.
Man,
I tell you what, I'd go to battle with any of you men. I've seen you work. I've seen you hold sledgehammers over your head and hammer over the head for a long time. I've seen you in those settings, in those work projects. I'd go to battle with any of you. You're incredible men. And I'm just going to just hand the mic out here. Neil Parks, brother, I'm going to hand it to you first. You just feel free to pray right out. Anybody else after him, feel free.
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this day, the work that you're doing in each of our hearts and lives. Holy Spirit, we just pray that you would have full reign in us, that we give you the lordship that you deserve. Pray for Mark and this. Pray that you'll bless his ministry, bless his heart, his family life, and the rest of the men in this church as well, God. I pray that we keep our eyes on you. And that as you're leading, we would have the courage to follow. Anyone else?
Put your hand up, we'll pass the mic. Anybody? Lord, you're doing your work here today, and we thank you. And this is a prayer directed toward Mark, but I have this sense in the picture I get, the prayer going out from Mark to all of us. Men, be courageous. Set our cowardice aside and to fulfill our calling, because we're paratroopers, spiritual paratroopers. We're supposed to be surrounded. We do our best work when the odds are against us. And so, Lord, it is this day that this prayer of anointing, and we just pray on this man at this time. I'm going to pray in the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit. We didn't really plan it this way, but I commission him with the word from you. God, use his voice. What an incredible job this morning. What a bold, courageous step. And I ask and pray as his ministry, I just feel the heat coming off of him. And I just pray, Lord, that you would, this would be his commissioning to be a mighty warrior, and to be, whether it's through film and documentary production, whether it's through messages and sermons and sharing, whether it's asking questions and compiling the data and simplifying it such that people like us, paratroopers out here trying to fight our best battles, can assimilate and understand and comprehend and live out the information that we hear and we receive. Lord, I pray all these things. And so, church, I'm going to say in the name of, and you're going to say together, Father. And then I'm going to say in the name of, and you're going to say the Son. And I'm going to say in the name of, and you're going to say the Holy Spirit. Okay? And we're going to do that three times, and the fourth time we'll do it all together. Here we go. This is our commissioning, our benedicting, okay? In the name of the Father. In the name of the
Son.
In the name of the
Holy Spirit.
And again, in the name of the
Father.
In the name of the
Son.
In the name of the
Holy Spirit.
And for a third time, to complete the Trinitarian circle, in the name of the
Father.
In the name of the
Son.
In the name of the
Holy Spirit.
And if the whole church could say it all with me now, all the words, in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you. Will you stand with us this morning? Everybody, if you would, just stand. We're rewriting the script of what a believer looks like. Oh, mighty man of God, like Gideon of old, get up out of that wine press and fight your battles. Be Joshua, claim the land, lead the way. You're called and you're commissioned, and today is the beginning. Some of you wiping tears from your eyes, you know God's in this moment. Hang around, say hello, meet these guys, keep praying for them. In His name, we ask all these things, Lord. Amen. You're dismissed.